Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
Leviticus chapter 21. We're going to see here certain laws and ordinances concerning priests that the Lord gave and for a purpose. In fact, I've entitled this message, A Priest Without Blemish. If one is to be the mediator for a sinful people, then it's necessary that that one be himself without blemish. Now, we know as well as anybody that these priests of the Old Testament in and of themselves were not without blemish. They were men just like any others, sons of Adam. But they were types. And that's what we're going to see here in studying this, how these men were types and pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that if salvation or perfection could have been had by these men or by the sacrifices, then Christ would not have come. But there's no more salvation in them or rest in them or dwelling in them than there is a blueprint of a house on a piece of paper being a comfortable dwelling. It's just a blueprint. Now, I can lay out some details as what the house will be like, but a person that's desiring a dwelling place, a resting place, is not going to find comfort in a blueprint. It's going to be in the finished product. And that's really how, as Brother Jim said in his reading, that these Pharisees confused things. They were trying to find comfort in the blueprint. It's like a bunch of engineers sitting around and contractors just standing there with a scroll in their hand and talking about the blueprint and glorying in how much they know about the blueprint, but the foundation was never laid. That foundation is Christ. Let's read this in Leviticus 21. It says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, or his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin, that is nigh unto him, which hath no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. This was a practice of funerals, a custom that went on as types of mourning. And here it's instructed that these priests were not to enter into that. They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or divorced woman, or profane, or an harlot, these shall he not take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane. For only he shall not go in to the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuary. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel. You see the rules and regulations regarding the qualifications for priests here in the Old Testament were very severe. Very severe. But they were necessary for several reasons. One, as I said, as a representative of the people before God, they were to be modeled of God's holiness and righteousness as a type. Just like when you go to design a car, that model has to be according to specs. The car is not produced until the model is correct. All of these instructions that we see here with regard to these priests, they were types of Christ, prophets, priests, and kings. Every one of those represented the office of Christ. They were never all three in one person, but in Christ they were. He's prophet, he's priest, he's king. If you're to hear the voice of God, you'll hear it through his son, the prophet. If you're to be received of God, it'll be through his priest, the priest. And if you come to God, it'll be in absolute submission to Christ alone. He's king. God said, I've set my king on my holy hill. But secondly, the qualifications are so strict that none could qualify but what God sovereignly and providentially raised up. As I read that, it just seemed like every restriction kept getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And you sit there and ask yourself, even back there under the Old Testament law, how could any man ever qualify? Only one way, God's sovereignty. This was not to be something that men were to take unto themselves just because they were sons of Aaron. A lot of people think, well, if you're the son of Aaron, he qualified. No. There were many born with defects who upon examination were excluded. Now, is God wrong in doing that? Absolutely not. He's God. That's why I like the epistle to the Hebrews. It just so parallels what we're seeing here in these scriptures. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, you see this comparison between these priests of the Old Testament and Christ. In Hebrews 5, verse 1, it says, For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So even there, they were to be taken from among men. It wasn't something that they voluntarily did, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. These were men of the flesh, and yet they, as the representatives of God, they were to be a picture of perfection. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. even with the so-called physical perfections and everything else being right, that priest still could not enter into the Holy of Holies without offering for himself a sacrifice. And it says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. To be called of God means that God ordained every detail to such a degree that that one was accepted as a representative. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Christ was that high priest of which these were a picture. But let's come back to our text here in Leviticus 21. And let's consider together how these qualifications befit our Lord Jesus. And there are four ways that I want to give to you here in this message. Verses 1 to 6 could be summarized in that they were to be undefiled for the dead among the people. That's what it says here in Leviticus 21 in verse 1. There shall be none defiled for the dead among his people. What does that mean? Well, that means that a priest, when someone died, was not to be concerned about all that went about with regard to their burial, was not to touch the body, was not to look upon it. That wasn't his responsibility. Yet you'll find here in verse 2 an exception. What is it? It says, but for his kin. That's interesting. Let the dead bury the dead. But for his kin, it says, that is near unto him, that is for his mother, or for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, or for his sister virgin, that is nigh unto him, which hath no husband, for her may he be defiled. Ceremonially so. In other words, if he came near unto that dead body, or approached unto it, that he was ceremonially defiled. Now, as I read that, I thought about our Lord Jesus Christ, because all are dead in trespasses and sins, defiled in Adam. And yet our Lord did not concern himself with every dead sinner spiritually, but he did for his kin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save who? His people. From their sin. And for them, he defiled himself. You think about it. He defiled himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the very what? Righteousness of God in him. And you know, that's who the Lord called. It says here, except for mother, father, son, daughter, brother, sister. Look at the words of our Lord over here in Matthew 12. Keep your finger here in Leviticus 21. Look at Matthew 12. You know, Christ had physical relatives. He had a physical mother. He had physical brothers. Here in verse 46 of Matthew 12, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. They thought to have some way of, just because of that physical relationship, to enter into him. But verse 47, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward who? His disciples. Those he'd made so. And said, behold, my mother and my brethren. It was for these that he defiled himself. It was for these that he took upon himself human flesh. It was for these that he would suffer and die upon the cross, taking their sin upon him. And he says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What is the one that does the will of the Father? Well, he comes to Christ. That's what Christ said. The will of the Father is that they hear and believe. And they will. They will. I'm so thankful there's an exception here. It's such a picture. You know, if it just said he couldn't defile himself with any dead body, where would be the hope? Except for his kin. That's why he's called the kinsman redeemer. In identifying with them in his life and death, he was made to be sin for them. You've learned that. You've learned the gospel. Christ made to be sin, defiled himself, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what took place in his life and death. Made the righteousness of God in him. But secondly, here in verses 7, 8, and 9, here's a second point that I would bring out when it says not to take a wife that is a whore. And also down in verses 13 and 14, he shall take a wife in her virginity. You say, well, good grief, if that's the case, how could Christ ever identify with sinners such as we are? Because we know ourselves to be what we are, adulterers, fornicators. That's what we are in our sin. Well, in order for Christ to be the faithful husband, he had to redeem, he had to justify, he had to sanctify his people. And this is the mystery of godliness. Only he could do this as God. But to such a degree and extent that when he presents that people that he's redeemed and justified before God the Father, they stand as a chaste virgin. That's not my word. That's the scripture itself. You mean to tell me so complete and full is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to sin that when Christ stands and presents this people, when he says, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me, that they stand before a holy God without sin? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Oh, what a glorious truth. You know, whoredom and profanity are typical of reprobates. In fact, if you look over in Revelation chapter 19, I don't think people have a clue yet as to what it is to be without Christ. But I'm telling you this, without a righteousness that Christ himself gives you, without a ransom that he himself would pay for sin, there is no righteousness before God. God can only see it as whoredom. That's what it's called here. Look here in Revelation 19. In verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. What's he talking about there? He's talking about false religion. He's talking about people that worship God in another way, that come to God by their own righteousness, trying to go about establishing their own righteousness. And it says, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Do you understand, dear friends, that outside of Christ, outside of his righteousness, outside of his ransom, there's no hope. You are under the wrath of God. And he will cause that wrath to be poured out. You'll not have for 1 minute a wife for his son that is in whoredom. You say, well, isn't that what we're called out of? Yes, but we're called out of it because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is the bride of Christ described? How are those described that Christ has redeemed? How are those described that by his righteousness God is justified? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 62. This is not just something we find in the New Testament. Look here in Isaiah 62. This was looking forward to the work that Christ would accomplish in verse 5. Isaiah 62:5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I know this, when the Scripture speaks of those that have that hope of glory, it speaks of them as being pure, chaste virgins. Why? Because of the work of Christ. So complete is that work of righteousness. If you look in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation is a book of symbolism. It speaks of the church under the number of 144,000. That doesn't mean that there's just 144,000 that are redeemed, but it's a symbolic number. If you take 12 times 12. You have the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament. You have the 12 apostles of the New Testament. You multiply 12 times 12, what do you get? 144. Then multiply it times 1,000. 1,000 in Scripture is an infinite number. It's talking about the saints of the Old and New Testament multiplied 1,000 times over, the true Israel of God. It says here in verse 1, having his Father's name written in their forehead, they're elect, chosen, precious. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Why? Because it's a song of redemption. The only one to learn it is one that's been redeemed, which were redeemed from the earth. But look how they're described. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were what? Redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. How can they be described as virgins? By the righteousness of Christ. How is it they follow the Lamb? By his Spirit alone. Why do they follow him? They were redeemed from among men. What was true of these priests in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ, without blemish. Now when it says here in Leviticus 21 and verse 9, that the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. I believe that describes many people who give lip service to Christ, give lip service to the gospel, have sat under it for some measure of time. I'm sure, just like in this case, instructed of their father in the way of God, and yet they go their own way. They go their own way. It's typical of those who have a knowledge of the truth and yet give themselves to false worship. They're worthy of condemnation. As it says here, she shall be burnt with fire. I'll tell you, there's no departing from Christ. There's no departing from his gospel and still having hope. But thirdly, verses 10 through 12, I would summarize this by saying that the priest was not to be given to following the customs of men. He had a mission. That mission was, as it's repeated over and over again here, is to offer unto God that which is God. Verse 6, they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. They were not to deviate from that, not for one instant. And here in verses 10 through 12, it might seem like a contradiction, because over in verse 1, we saw that if someone died, the priest was not to defile himself except it be for his kin. But over here, in verse 10, it says, and he that is high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor render his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself, it says, for his father, for his mother. So, which is it? Well, as you look at the context, it's talking about at the time of service. Let's say that this priest was, because they drew lots, and they went in, and they were consecrated during that time of service. But let's say that even during that time, he learns that his father's passed away, or his mother has passed away, or one of his near kin has passed away. He's not to deviate from his mission. He's not to take off the garment from his head. He's not to lay it down and go deal with that physical father or mother. He's there for God's sake. And I believe that was the sense here, especially with regard to Christ. Christ was in the world, yet he kept himself unspotted from the world. He was not deterred by the demands and customs of men with respect to men. And he was constantly challenged by it. Constantly challenged by it. That crown of the anointing oil of God was upon him. He had but one mission. You remember when his disciples went and got bread for him and brought it back to him? And they marveled at it. After all this time, they were hungry. They were starved, but he didn't eat it. And they thought maybe somebody had come and brought some bread for him. Look what he said over in John chapter 4. I'm so thankful that Christ was not deterred from his mission, that he faithfully fulfilled it as a man, You know, some people read certain portions and think maybe he was being disrespectful to his earthly mother at certain times. You remember when she told him to turn, why don't you manifest yourself and turn this water into wine? Do something to show yourself. He wasn't pushed or persuaded even by his earthly mother. There was a time for everything. And here in John chapter 4, in verse 33, the disciples said to one another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and what? To finish his work. To finish his work. I'm so thankful he did. The faithful high priest, not given to following the customs of men. They tried to bend him. They tried to bring him in line with their thinking, but he stood against them. Even the command to his disciples, and there's something here to be learned, I believe, for us that are believers. In Matthew 8, look at Matthew 8 and verse 19, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and what? Bury my father. What did Christ say unto him? Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. As believers, beware of respecting the traditions of men above the gospel. I know many who give lip service to Christ and it's when it's convenient. But all they have to do is hear the call of their father, the call of their mother, call of one of their relatives, somebody. Somebody's going to dissuade them and pull them aside. Not our Lord. Even preachers, false preachers, get dissuaded from what the real mission is. They people get whining and complaining sometimes about always hearing about Christ and him crucified. And next thing you know, they're running down that trail trying to please this one, try to please that one. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So the priest was not to be given to following the customs of men. And then one final point, coming back to Leviticus 21, verses 16 to 24. That priest was to have no blemish whatsoever. It says in verse 18, for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. In Christ, we see the fulfillment of this. In him, we have not only the perfect sacrifice, which he is, but we have the perfect priest. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, here's the testimony of God concerning his son. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. It wasn't those types that could ever make a man clean. It says here in verse 14, Hebrews 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, that transaction that took place at the cross under death, who through the eternal spirit offered himself, how? Without spot. That's an amazing thing. The sin that was upon him was not his own. It was the sin of his people. That's why God smote him as the representative. But he in himself was without spot. That word spot means without fault, without defect, without blemish. But how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's the only way we're going to be made righteous ourselves, is through his righteousness, through his work. And this whole epistle of Hebrews, If it's been a closed book to you to this point, I hope that by God's grace, the Lord will open your eyes to see how it's just a glorious interpretation of everything we're reading in the Old Testament about Christ and his sacrifice. It's in him that we have divine perfection, whether as the victim, as the lamb slain, or as the priest. That's the only way that you're going to find acceptance with God.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. You may also contact us directly by calling 318-687-4943 or through email to pastor@shrevegrace.org. join us next week right here at this same hour.